Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to know how much this ministry is touching your life. Please take a moment and email us your story at stories@transformationchurch.net. Also, if you would like to help support this ministry financially, you can do so by visiting us at transformationchurch.net, clicking on the Giving tab, and choosing the giving option that best works for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Sometimes we just need to break out of some routines and open our souls to the Spirit of God. You may be seated. How many would believe that we do need a fresh outpouring? How many do believe that we need God to do something in our midst? How many do believe we need revival and renewal and awakening? And Dave, why don't you keep playing for me a little bit? And we just need God to meet us. And I don't know about you, but I'm desperate for a move of God. I'm desperate for God to move in our lives. If you're just joining us today, or maybe you came into church for the first time and you just heard someone speak out in a weird language and it kind of frightened you a little bit or confused you a little bit. First of all, it's okay. My wife was speaking. It's okay. She's good. But the Holy Spirit sometimes moves upon people. And we read this in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians. Is it chapter 12? And there were individuals who spoke out in a different language. I'll be talking about that today, as a matter of fact. And then there was a translation. And usually it's a word of encouragement. I hope you were encouraged by the words that she spoke in English afterwards. Were you encouraged? That's what that's supposed to be. It's just a sort of like a sacred pause in which God pauses and wants to speak to us through individuals, words of encouragement and edification. So if you're online, you're watching, and you didn't know what's going on, that's what's happening here in church today. God is meeting us in a powerful way. And we're in a series called Rattle. And my prayer is that God will rattle us, shake us, rattle our souls, rattle our spirits, rattle our church. I don't know about you, but I need a sacred rattling. I need God to rattle us. We just find ourselves in such a complacent, comfortable place. We just need God to meet us and visit us and do something in us. We need God to revive our souls. And the rattling we've been experiencing outwardly, it's part of the rattling God wants to do internally. God has to rattle some things out of our lives in order to rattle some things within our lives. Y'all hearing me? Yeah, sometimes that rattling has to happen. And these past few months, how many know God has been rattling us? God hasn't caused it, but he's allowed it, and he's using it to rattle our lives, shaking some things out of our lives to make room for the new. Woo. Oh, Jesus. Why does God rattle? He rattles stuff out to expand our lives so that he can do something new in us. The rattle of the Spirit is here. God is rattling us. And my prayer is that you're open to the rattle of God. You're opening to the rattle of the Spirit. And the rattle of God and the Spirit is not weird. And when I say revival, I don't mean weird services. I don't mean long meetings. Back in the day growing up, we had revival service. How many remember revival service? And they went for 3 hours. And the services went on and on, and he had evangelists come with music, and it was every night of the week, and those were great times, but that did not necessarily mean there was revival. Revival means simply life again. And I believe God wants to breathe life into us again. As we prepare for the word, can we bow our heads and our hearts before God? Lord Jesus, we open our souls. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your love and your goodness. We just pray that you would meet us in a powerful way. Flood our hearts, flood our minds, flood our souls with your love and your goodness, in Jesus' name. And everybody together said, Amen and amen. So if you're just joining us today, welcome home. We're so glad you're here. We're in a series called Rattle, and we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel. We started last week, and we're going to continue this week. And I believe my prayer through this series is that God would speak to your heart, revive your spirit, and rattle your life. That's my prayer. God will speak to your heart, revive your spirit, and rattle your life. Usually when we come to a place of depletion, a place of emptiness, a place of dryness, when we get to that place in our lives, that's the moment when God decides to pour out his spirit, to meet us in supernatural ways, to flood our hearts and our souls with his presence. Here in the book of Ezekiel, God's people had been taken captive by Babylon. Babylon was the enemy. The king was Nebuchadnezzar. We're looking at 600 years before Christ. Okay, 600 years before Jesus came into the world. Babylon was led by Nebuchadnezzar. They took the children of Israel captive, and they led them and scattered them throughout the land, throughout different countries. They destroyed the temple. So here's Israel. They lost their identity. They lost their faith. You ever lose your faith because of a problem, a difficulty, a struggle? And they actually doubted the promises of God, because God had promised them that they would inherit this land. They would walk into this land. It will flow with milk and honey. But now they find themselves taken captive by the enemy. And they doubted the promises of God. They actually believed that a greater deity than God defeated Jehovah. And now they had lost their hope. And they described this in Ezekiel 37. He says, you know, we've been cut off. We're dry, and we've lost our hope. And it just appears like Nebuchadnezzar is now God. He's king. Where is our king? Where is our savior? Where are the promises of God? You ever been there in your life wondering, where is your king? Where is your savior? Where are the promises of God? You ever take a second and look at what's happening in our country and wonder, where is our king? Where is our savior? Where are the promises of God? You ever lose hope for our nation? You ever lose hope over your life? You ever lose hope over a situation you're in? You ever lose hope over a struggle you're finding yourself in? You ever lose hope and you ever struggle believing that what God told you, that what God said would actually come to pass because of what you see? And this is what happened in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is now a prophet and a priest. He speaks for God. During the Old Testament, God didn't have the book of Ezekiel. He had Ezekiel. We have his book. He had Ezekiel. God spoke to and through Ezekiel. And, you know, God wanted to speak to them regarding their current situation. So he leads them and speaks to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, which is the chapter we're in, verse 1. He says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. What were these bones? It's a graveyard. It's a desert. It's a dry place. It's an empty place. It's a valley, difficulty, darkness, desolation. What were these bones? They were representative of a vast army. They once were a vast army that was strong and powerful, and that vast army was a nation, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was strong. They were powerful. They had inherited the land. They had possessed the land. They were defeating armies. And we read how they defeated and possessed the land in Joshua, and we read how God used them to take over this entire area. But now they're defeated. They're not only defeated, they're lost, they're dead, they're dry. Their hope was dry. Their hope was gone. Their faith was lost. And now it appears that they're dead. I don't know what dead situations you're looking at. I don't know what valleys you're in. What's the valley you're walking in right now? What's the valley of despair, the valley of discouragement, the valley of loss, the valley of grief, the valley of pain, What valley are you in today? I just want to tell you today that whatever valley you find yourself in, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing. There's no valley too deep. There's no mountain too high. The things I think of when I'm preaching. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Wide enough. This is God saying to keep me from loving you. That's what God is saying to us today, right? There's no valley too low. There's no mountain. There's nothing that can stop God from loving us and from meeting us at our point of separation from him. So why were they in this state? Well, because they had other gods and other idols. They drifted away. Sometimes we drift off, don't we? Sometimes we lose our way, and this is what happened with Israel. They lost their way. They started worshiping other gods, so God had to purge the land. God had to purge the land. God had to cleanse the land, and sometimes God would allow trials and troubles and struggles to purge us and cleanse us. And I can't help to think that the trial and trouble we find ourselves in today, the purpose God is going to use to purge us and to cleanse us, right? And to realign our priorities, reorder what's really important, get rid of some things in our life so that we can find our way back to God, because life happens sometimes. We lose our way. We become comfortable. We become cold. We become distant. And then we start erecting other gods. And before you know it, God has to deal with those gods, not because he's mad at us, because he's madly in love with us and wants relationship with us and wants us to be he wants himself to be the one true God. So here is this nation full of, they're dead, they're dry, great many bones on the floor. And Ezekiel has lost his hope. He's in full despair. He's in full discouragement mode. And the Lord asks him, son of man, verse 3, can these bones live? I love that question. God always poses questions. When he looks at, when we are facing difficult circumstances, he always wants to know what we're thinking. And he's saying, son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can your marriage come back to life? Son of man, can your health come back? Son of man, can your church come back? Can the nation? Look at this nation. He's saying, son of man, do you think that I'm finished with this nation? Do you think these bones can live again? When we look at the political climate and the climate of our nation, not just in politics, but with crime and with racism and all of the things that are happening that are turning our nation upside down, it can cause you to lose hope that God is still in control, that God is still on the throne, that God is still working. And some of us might think that if our candidate doesn't get into office, then it'll be the end of the world as we know it. And that's not how God views it. Even if your candidate doesn't win, he asks you this question, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And he says, Lord, you alone know. God, only you know, because I don't. God, only you know the future, because I don't. Isn't that where we're at today? God, only you know if we're going to make it through these next few years ahead. So he said to me, speak to the bones. Prophesy and say, dry bones, hear. Hear. Hear what? Is it not up on there? What does it say? It's in yellow. It's supposed to be yellow, right? Y'all like looking at me like, it's like, dry bones what? It doesn't say dry bones hear CNN. Dry bones here, Fox News. Dry bones here, the leader of our country. It doesn't say dry bones here this. It says dry bones here what?
because that's what really matters. That's the only thing that matters right now is what God is saying.
Ain't that true? I appreciate governmental leaders. I love them. I pray for them. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for the upcoming elections. We're supposed to vote. We're supposed to do all these things and pray for our leaders, our governments, whoever they might be, whoever you don't like or like, it doesn't matter. They've been placed there, and we have to pray for them. But at the end of the day, Lord, what are you saying? Hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says. You guys still with me? This is what the Lord says. Say to these bones, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Breath. What seems dead is not dead. What seems to be lost is not lost. You might say it's dead, but God says it's not. The church is not dead. Our nation's not dead. There's nothing too difficult for God. And this is a scenario that God is presenting to us. We look at our circumstances, we look at our situations, we go, all hope is lost, everything is dead, everything is dry, it's desolate, it's empty, it's void of anything good. And God says, that's okay, just speak to the bones, because what you see and what I see is totally different. It's not your word, it's my word. So speak my word to your situation. Speak my word to your church. Speak my word to your marriage. Speak my word to your future. Speak my word to your nation. This is what the word of the Lord says. He says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter into you. That word breath in the Hebrew was written in Hebrew. We're reading the English translation is ruach. That word breath doesn't mean air. It means God as spirit or spirit of God. And he's saying to the nation, not to bones, to the nation, I am about to breathe the Spirit of God into you, and you are going to come to life again. Life again. You're going to come to life again. Verse 5 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. Verse 6, I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. How many know that it's going to come together? How many know it's coming together? The work of God is coming together. God is about to do something. He's about to blow your mind. He's about to blow our minds. All of this rattling that we've been experiencing, all of this rattling that we've been going through in our lives, the sole purpose of it is to rattle out the old and rattle in the new things that God wants to do. And here in the valley, here in the difficulty, here in the dead and dry place of life, God is about to breathe. He's about to breathe. He's about to breathe. Now we see the connection in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for breath is ruach. In the New Testament, it is pneuma. Pneuma, it's a Greek word. Same connection, same word. Pneuma means the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And here in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 37, we read how God breathed into Israel and they came back to life, bone by bone. But I truly believe that this is a direct connection to God was pointing to an experience that his followers would have in Acts chapter 2. Where Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And he appeared to his disciples alive. I believe it was for 40 days. He walked the earth. But then right before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers, wait in the upper room for the promise of my Father.
For in due season you will be empowered with you will receive power and endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus ascended to heaven, and there were 120 followers who obeyed Jesus and went into the upper room in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And they're waiting for the promise. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, we read, let me just jump down, guys. Verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a what? The breath of God. You see, in Ezekiel, it was figurative. But in Acts, it's real. I don't know the other word I'm thinking of. It's real. It's not figurative. It actually happened. So in Ezekiel 37, you have this experience, I believe, connected to Ezekiel 37. But now it's a reality. That's what I meant, reality, right? Now, in Acts chapter 2, his disciples are waiting. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. They don't know what to expect. And guess what shows up? The pneuma, the breath of God, the Spirit of God begins to blow. And not only does it blow, it says it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and it divided tongues as a fire appeared upon them, and they rested on each other, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. That's what you heard a little bit today. You heard other tongues. They began to speak an unknown language, so much so that there was people from all over Israel gathered together in Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Pentecost. And at this moment, they all came together because they heard the 120 disciples speaking in their native language. And they gathered and they go, what's wrong with these people? Why are they speaking in such different languages? Are they drunk? And all of a sudden, Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter was that betrayer, that denier, I should say. Little scaredy cat, Peter. He denies Jesus 3 times. Terrible. How can you deny the Savior? But there's Peter. He stands up and says, my brothers and sisters, no, we are not drunk because it's only 9 a.m. But this is what the Father promised in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. He says, but in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is the fulfillment of Joel. And I would dare to say this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, when it actually happened, when God poured out his Spirit and breathe upon his people. Now, at this moment, this is the birth of the modern day, not the modern day church, this is the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit of God, God no longer dwells in buildings. He dwells in people, in you and me. He dwells in us. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in which God spoke to Joel, and I believe also in Ezekiel 37. He says, I will fill my people with my Spirit. This, my friends, is revival. When God opens a well in the middle of a desert. And I believe we're all in the valley, in the desert of discouragement, of despair, of disillusionment, of emptiness, of dryness, right? We're all in that valley. Come on, stay with me now. Stay with me. It's okay. Stay with me. We're all in that valley, and I believe God is about to open up a well. Actually, I believe that God has provided a well in a desert. When all of this stuff happens all around us, when the darkness comes upon us, when the desolation comes upon us, God provides a well, and it's in that well that flows rivers of living water. We read this in John, verse 7, verse 38. It says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Isn't that powerful? This is what happens when the pneuma, breath of God, breathes upon his people. People who were once dry, people who were empty, people who were discouraged, people who were desolate, people who needed God. The Spirit of God breathes upon those people. And now God dwells in them.
and out of them flows rivers of living water. This is revival. Revival is not a series of meetings. Revival is not altar calls. Revival is not limited to church buildings. Revival is when God breathes upon his people and brings them back to life. And from their innermost being flows rivers of living water. And this is what I believe is about to happen. God is about to visit his people once again. God's about to breathe upon his people. And it's not going to be limited to the building. It'll be, people will experience it everywhere they go. God is going to meet us in supernatural ways. You see, we can't send revival. This is what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, we can't send revival, but we can set our sails to catch revival or catch the wind when God chooses to blow upon his people, right? We can't make it happen, but what God wants from us and from you and me is to adjust our sails or set our sails to receive the wind. And I wonder how many of us have put up our sails. I wonder how many of us have said, Holy Spirit, come blow on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, come fill me. I wonder how many of us are praying for revival. I wonder how many of us are believing God for a spiritual awakening, because my friends, the only answer to what we're experiencing is a special visitation of God and the Holy Spirit. Truly believe it. When men's hearts have been melted and humbled, filled with love, when God's people turn and turn to God in humility, Scripture tells us that he will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. It's so important that we raise our sails to catch the wind that God chooses to blow upon his people. It's critical that we hoist those sails, raise the anchors, and wait with hope and expectation for the wind of the Spirit. See, the disciples had to wait. They had to wait. Jesus told them, wait for the promise. They had to wait for 10 days. It didn't happen instantaneously. But I wonder how many of us are willing to wait patiently for the breath of God to blow once again upon our lives. I've pastored for many years, and I have identified the seasons that we find ourselves in. And one of my jobs is, as a pastor, is to discern the times that we live in. That's my job, discern the time. Sort of like the sons of Issachar, they're just discerning the time that we live in. And we've experienced great revival. We've experienced great move of God, but now we're in a season of dryness. We're a season of complacency. We're a season in which we find ourselves just going through the motions of our faith. And God is saying, this is the season that I come, that I want to come and breathe my life into you and revive your soul and give you a greater passion for me, give you a greater love for me. I want you to breathe again, live again. I want you to experience life again. I want you to experience the fire again. There's a church in the book of Revelation. It's called the Church of Laodicea. And they grew cold. Actually, they grew lukewarm to the things of God because they were comfortable. They had everything they needed. And Jesus said, this Church of Laodicea, you've become lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. So Jesus said, I just need to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. And he says, come, turn to me, repent, come back to me. My friends, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to return to him, come back to him, repent of our drifting, repent of our lukewarmness, repent of our lack of hunger for God, and say, God, would you just breathe on me again? Would you just breathe on our church again? My prayer is that God would just breathe on our church again. God would breathe on our community again. That the pneuma breath of God would just breathe. So what do we do? And I really quick, I want to end these last few points here. What do we do to raise the sail so that we can catch the wind of the Spirit? What do we do? Well, really, three quick things we're going to do. What I'm going to encourage you to do, number one, is stay connected. You say, what does that mean? Well, Acts 2 says that they were all together in one accord and in one place. I can't tell you how important it is for you to stay connected to the body. Stay connected to your people. Stay connected to your church. And if you can get to the house, get to the house. You can get to the building, get to the building. If not, stay connected online. Maybe you live far. I know many people are watching from different places. Stay connected. If you live far, that's fine. Stay connected online. Stay connected in person. Stay connected together, because one thing you do not know is that in Acts chapter 2, there were 120 disciples in one accord in one place, but there were way more followers than that. According to Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, he writes that there possibly could have been upwards of 1,000 followers of Jesus. But they had scattered. They weren't connected. They didn't stay in touch. They grew complacent. They didn't follow the, they weren't obedient to the promise. They allowed themselves to be distracted, or the waiting was too long, so they left. And guess what happened to them? They did not receive the promise because they were disconnected from the body. And I'm here to tell you today that when God breathes upon his people, he'll breathe upon the people that are connected together. He breathes upon a body. He breathes upon you individually and me individually as he breathes upon our church. Today, God is breathing upon our church. Right? Stay connected. Not only stay connected to one another, stay connected to God. Don't drift from God. Stay connected with God. Stay connected in relationship with God. Stay connected in prayer. That leads to number two, pray continuously. How do you stay connected to God? You got to pray. You got to communicate. You got to commune with God. You got to pray, Lord, do something new in my life. The only prayers that go unanswered are the prayers that are never prayed. I love that we like to say, bring prayer back to school. Sounds good. Would love that. But how about we start with bring prayer back home? How about that? Pray. Pray continuously. Pray, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, I wonder how many of us are praying for revival. I wonder how many of us are praying. When we pray for revival, guess what we're doing? We're hoisting up the sails and saying, Holy Spirit, breathe. Breathe on me. Breathe on my family. Breathe upon my church, my future, my community. We need Holy Spirit of God to breathe. We need you to breathe. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. So pray continuously. Prayer is prerequisite to revival. Luke tells us, writes this down, and this is what Jesus said. Jesus said this, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will the father give him a stone? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He says this, if then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How many more? See, the thing about the Holy Spirit, there's this unending supply of the Holy Spirit that God wants to deposit into our souls. And when he comes in, he wants to awaken us. He wants to do something new in us. It happened to me years and years and years ago. The first awakening I experienced was way back in 1992. I was living in New York City, and I can remember being awakened by the Holy Spirit of God. Just going through the motions of my faith, not even having faith, just doing, I had religion, I didn't have faith. And I can remember just saying, Holy Spirit, awaken me. And the Holy Spirit would come. And actually, I'd even pray, awaken me. He just started awakening me. He just started reviving my soul. And I can remember attending a church out of obligation because I wanted to please my mom. And there I am at the church. And the Spirit of God began breathing on my life, breathing on my soul. And something started to come alive from within. Sort of what Deirdre was saying, and as she was leading us, she felt something coming alive in her. And that's what happens when God revives us. Something comes alive in us. It's like we go from black and white TV to ultra 4K. That's what it's like. Remember black and white? Some of y'all young people like black and white. Did they have black and white? Yeah. I had black and white. It's like watching that black and white TV, and when you open your soul to the Holy Spirit and He comes revives you, it's like all of a sudden everything becomes 4K ultra crystal HD TV, and you're like, I have been missing this all of my life. That's what happens. Another thing is when it's sort of like when you're sleeping and the Holy Spirit comes and awakens you. Awakens your senses, awakens your passions, awakens your soul, awakens your desires. It's as if you're walking on a path on a beautiful fall morning, and all of a sudden you've passed these trees 100 times, but all of a sudden this time around you actually see the color of the trees. You smell the crispness of the air, the crispness of the air. You see the radiance of the sun, and you feel the warmth of the sun on your body. What's happened? Your senses have come alive. It's like eating chicken. And let's say all your life you had just plain chicken. And then someone adds adobo. You know what I'm saying? Like adobo. Or just, you're just eating chicken. Or you can throw jerk seasoning on there too. I love jerk seasoning, you know? And you're like, I never knew chicken can taste so good. I'm just trying to get you guys to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes, He makes everything alive, and He brings purpose to your life. He brings meaning to your life. He brings passion to your life. He brings excitement to your life. He brings energy to your life. He gives you vision and direction, and he begins to work in you. He begins to fulfill His purpose in you. When I was, as a little boy, when the Holy Spirit visited me, I was just a little boy. And I can remember, I don't even know if I remember sharing this story with you. I was 9 years old. And I'll end with this story. Number three was wait patiently. I don't know if I said that. But I was 9 years old, and I was living on the 9th floor of an apartment building in the Bronx. And I remember my mom would lead us in devotions, and because my dad worked evenings, so she kind of did that as a routine for our family. And I remember one night she was leading in devotions in our family, and I remember I felt like something was going on in my stomach. And I described it like explosions in my stomach. And after the devotions, I said, Mom, can you pray with me? And she said, yeah. And I said, no, let's go to the bedroom. So I got to the bedroom, and we knelt by the edge of the bed. And I was 9 years old. Matter of fact, I was 8 years old. I was 8 years old. I got to the edge of the bed. I said, Mom, pray for me. And she laid her hands on me, and all of a sudden, the breath of God. And all I could do was cry and cry and cry and cry. And then language, words started coming out of my mouth that I had no idea what they were. I began to speak in an unknown language. I began to cry. It was quite odd because we attended a Baptist church at that time. We're Baptists. We had no idea what any of this was. But at the age of 8, Spirit of God. And it's at that bed, on that day, God called my life. I can remember a few months after that, immediately what happened was I had this fire in me, and I had a little Gideon Bible, a little green Gideon Bible, and I remember taking that on the bus with me. I had to take public bus at that time, I remember, or bus, and I remember just sharing my faith, and then I remember praying with some other people in the church, and I said, oh, can I pray, because something happened to me. I was on fire for God. And as I prayed, I remember praying, dear God, we thank you for your love and your goodness. And I remember I stopped because I was like, oh my gosh, I sound like I'm preaching. God had given me power. And a few months after that, I stood before the entire adult church on Children's Day, it was called. It was Children's Day. The church in Spanish Harlem we attended for many, many years, 11 years. And I stood in front of that pulpit in a three-piece suit with glasses. And I was the guest preacher of the day. And I preached my very first message out of John 3:16. I said, open your Bible to John 3:16. And I have the transcript in my office. And the second line was, abre su Biblia a Juan 3:16. That's the only Spanish I could know. I know. And I read, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I began to share about Jesus Christ at the age of 9 years old. How does that happen? The breath of God. When God rattles our lives. And I believe God wants to rattle your life as he did mine. If you have your sails up and say, Holy Spirit, breathe, rattle me. Can we bow our heads and lift our hands to the Lord?